All right, if you'll make your way to your seat, we're going to get started here in just a minute. Before we do, does everybody still have their workbook? Anybody new need one? Got one or two over here, Keegan. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Well, let's get started. So, last week we learned about the crazy cycle, and you know, without love, she reacts in disrespectful ways. Without respect, he reacts in unloving ways, and round we go. Those of you that have been married a few years, those of you who've been married a long time, does that make sense? You've been there. Yes, if you're honest, you've been there. But hopefully that does provide more clarity to sometimes the arguments, the disagreements we get into with our spouse or sometimes just the opposite sex. What I would say is I hope you are more conscientious of, reacting on emotion versus responding with more information and understanding. 1 Peter 3:7, which he will get into here today and even throughout the series, the rest of the series, it talks about husbands living with their wife in an understanding way. And that's really a command for husbands, but that truly has applicability in life and is applicable to everyone. But when he talks about living in understanding ways, it means to live in accordance to the knowledge. And then applying that, wisdom and understanding. So to truly do what doesn't sometimes come naturally to us, oftentimes we react in the flesh. And our natural mechanism is then to verbally defend or to, protect our position. And oftentimes that may or may not be what is reality or right. So today, Emerson's going to give us some biblical insights and practical methods to appeal to our deepest needs of maybe ourselves or our spouse and help us be more effective in our male-female relationships. So with that, we'll get started.
How do you seduce a woman? I will allure her and speak kindly and tenderly. That's how you draw her. How do you seduce a man? Proverbs 2:16, the adulteress who flatters with her words. Flattery is false respect. Number 5, why do we hear more about love in marriage than respect? Well, research shows that women are what we call expressive responsive. Expressive responsive. You express yourself. You respond. And it's the way God has wired you. That's that nurturing instinct. You're there at the moment. You respond to children, respond to people. You smile. That research has shown you wrinkle earlier because you smile so much. It's true. You're just there. Your spirit's there. And when mom is not happy, you're there. We see it. We can feel it. You're expressive, responsive. So as a result of that, women are talking about their deepest need. Love. And we become a love-dominated culture. The feminist movement is motivated by good-willed women, but they're not Christ followers. They would be what they would refer to as evolutionists. They're seculars. They believe that the world is here by randomness. They do not believe in what we call a revelatory view of life. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Abba, Father. That God, Abba. That loving Father. But they've rejected that worldview, at least in their intellectual pursuits. They will say, we don't live by a revelatory view. They've rejected that. So they're secularists, and they really do believe we've evolved from apes, and they believe that women have advanced down the evolutionary line much further than the men have. They really do believe it. That's why there's this social engineering going on and why they're medicating boys. They're good-willed women who are intellectuals who have a course. They are going to change men. Men need to change. Men need to be like women. They are not evil-willed about that. They are intellectual people who are good-willed people, but they're not Christ followers. And that has spilled over into the church. And that's why I hear women say, I've got to stop being my husband's Holy Spirit. And I always say, that's good, because there's no vacancy in the Trinity. But women believe that men need to change. That men need to change, and we're here to help them change. And you're good-willed about it. But what's happened then is all about love, and men needing to be more loving. Men need to be more loving like we are, and they need to be less unloving, and they need to really be different. And if they did, we'll outlove them. Don't they know if they just change a little bit that we'd outlove them? Don't they understand that we're not trying to be cruel or mean? We're trying to be helpful. We're just trying to increase love. And that's your motivation. God made you that way. But did you know Paul, who penned the love chapter, the greatest chapter on love in the literature of humankind, never commands a wife to agape love her husband? And Peter, who walked with the Lord of love for 3 years, when you looked at Christ, you saw love itself. He never commands a wife to agape love her husband. Instead, both Paul and Peter, no two small apostles, command this idea of unconditional respect. In Ephesians 5:33 is read that husbands must love their wives unconditionally. That's the meaning. And wives must respect their husbands unconditionally. It doesn't read, wives or husbands, love your wives unconditionally, and wives only respect your husbands after they love you in ways that are meaningful to you. You cannot read the text that way. The point, though, is it's unconditional. He doesn't deserve it. She doesn't deserve it. But there's something powerful here. But there's a huge misunderstanding about respect. Isn't the opposite true, number six, that gals need respect and guys need love? We've alluded to that. Many say that she needs R-E-S-P-E-C-T and he wants love. And yes, and we already talked about the card industry. You can fill in your blank there. But let me give you an illustration of the military. Let me share you again about the nature of the male. Suppose this 4-star general had asked permission to leave the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He was chairing it and said, I'd like to select 300 men to go into combat, a special op. And it'd be a male unit going in behind enemy territory in combat. And so he said, I want to train these men and I want to lead this group. And I can see him in front of the guys after a couple weeks saying, men, you stunk today. You absolutely stunk. Miserable. I hand-selected every one of you. Get your heads up. Look at me right now. I believe in you men, though, more than you believe in yourselves. I admire you more than you admire yourselves. And I'm leading out front, and the first to be shot and killed in this unit is going to be me. But men, I believe in you. Get your head up, young man. Look at me. You have more athleticism than I've seen in many. Get your head up right now and look at me. The world is going to hear this unit in the next 3 years. We may all die, but we will die together. But the world will hear of us. And what we will do and the heights I'm going to take you, the world will hear of every one of you. Now, ladies, I don't know if you understand what men feel when they hear a 4-star general like that speak to them. That's what we call unconditional respect, unconditional admiration, unconditional belief. And when men hear that, they do two things. They serve. That's why they call it the service. Hey, where'd you serve? I served in Vietnam. High five, and I was there too. The service. Second thing men do, listen to me. They die. They die. But we have voices in the radical feminist movement that say, if you show respect toward a man, he'll treat you in a subservient way. So don't you even begin to show him respect unless he meets the criteria that you've established for that. And I say, that is untrue. Not if he's a good-willed man. If he's a good-willed man, he will not treat you in a subservient way over the marathon of the marriage. He will serve you. He'll have a bad hair day just like you do. You are not married to a perfect person. And he didn't marry a perfect person. The second thing, this culture says, if you treat a man with unconditional respect, he'll kill you emotionally. No, 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 not a good-willed man. Not over the marathon of the marriage. He will die for you. He will die for you. There was one man who said to his wife, I love you so much. I love you so much. I would die for you. She said, oh, Harry, you keep saying that, but you never do. But we both need love and respect, and we'll share with you, though, there's a difference even in those uses. He needs love, but it's a different kind of a love, and she needs respect, but it's a different kind of honor in the Greek, and we'll point that out. Number seven, isn't it agreed that love is the most important ingredient and respect is marginal? Well, what does your read on that emboldened statement? Does it say God is now here or God is nowhere? That's all put together. If you're a believer, you probably saw God is now here. If you're an unbeliever, you saw God is nowhere. Now, if you're a believer who saw God as nowhere, you better freak out. No. This is just an illustration, and the illustration is this. Pink sees the presence of love in the absence of love. Just as a believer sees the presence of God, you know, and just as an unbeliever doesn't see the presence of God. I mean, and blue sees the presence of respect in the absence of respect. This is an illustration to show that we videotape in different colors. But what's happened today is we've been videotaping in pink, and so pink sees love as the dominant issue, and this respect thing, blue, is really a marginal issue. If we just love one another, that's all that matters. But here's a point that I want to make. Can our spouse have a need that we don't have? And is that okay that our spouse would have a need that we don't have? And particularly toward men, is it okay that a man has a need to feel respected for who he is apart from his performance? In the same way you need to feel loved for who you are apart from your performance? Is that okay? And if it feels strange, is it strange? If it feels foreign, is it really foreign? If it feels marginal, is it really marginal? Jesus said, have you not read, he who made them from the beginning made them male and female. Consider it. Number 8, don't some wives feel uncomfortable showing respect to a husband? Because this is the uniqueness of what we're saying, I need to highlight this dimension. That's right. You know, I mean, some gals say, well, look, I don't feel any respect for him. He certainly doesn't deserve it. He hasn't earned it. He's not superior to me, and that's the dictionary definition of showing respect to your superiors. I'm not inferior to him. I'm not going to be a doormat. I'm not going to be treated in a subservient way, and he could abuse me emotionally. But other than that, Pastor, I'm really open to hearing what you have to say about this. That's where the culture's at. So we do have a little bit of a challenge for us, particularly those in the believing community, because Scripture's so clear. These are salient passages. These are not secondary interpretations. These are central. But some contend showing respect makes a husband superior and a wife inferior. And let me just say, biblically that's not true. In the eyes of God, we are equal. We're not the same, but we're equal. We are equal. We are equal. It's very important that you understand that when we talk about different needs, a woman isn't more important because she needs to be loved. A man's not important because he needs respect. We're just different. Not wrong, not less than, not more than, just different. Have you not read? He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. I mean, he's no more superior than you're a prima donna for being loved and wanting love. We can misinterpret easy enough if we want, but we come to a point where we choose to trust the goodwill of that person. Number 9, what if a husband doesn't deserve respect? Well, it isn't about him deserving it. It's about him needing it. You see the difference? He doesn't deserve it. Put it this way. Must Sarah be lovable before I love her? No, I'm to love her whether she's lovable or not. And if I don't love her when she's unlovable, you will tell me that I'm an unloving human being. That's where the culture's at. What we're also saying by way of comparison is you're to respect your husband whether he's respectable or not. In other words, you give him that gift. Now, we're not talking about you being in harm's way. If he's physically violent, you must remove yourself from that. But I'm talking about basically a good-willed man who shuts down on you when you give him a marriage book. He's not sentimental. He's not as expressive, responsive. He's not who you want him to be. And we're talking about you being a respectful person, especially when he comes across in unloving ways. You give him a gift, something he doesn't deserve. And it's as simple as your tone, your facial expression, word choice. Just as he needs to ask himself, is that which I'm about to say to my wife going to feel loving to her or unloving? It works every time. If a wife says, is that what I'm about to say to my husband going to feel respectful to him or disrespectful to him? He may deserve the disrespect, but I'm going to tell you, he will not feel fond feelings of affection and love in his heart toward a woman he thinks despises who he is as a human being. But when you give him the respect that he doesn't deserve, you're a better man than he is probably at that moment. And he comes under conviction. Just as a man who's loving said, I'm sorry for being unloving. I want to love you more. I don't understand where I'm making a mistake. Every woman I know softens in the face of that vocabulary. It's within your nature to hear something spoken, especially when pink words come out of a blue megaphone. And when blue words come out of a pink megaphone, me hear mother tongue. It been said she once knew how to speak this. She did in courtship. You watch, it'll jerk him. So it's not about him deserving it, it's about him needing it. And what's interesting in the culture, do you know women can say, I love you, but I don't respect you. And I say to women, what would you feel if your husband came to you and said, honey, I respect you more than anybody, especially since your old man gave you that $10 million inheritance. Boy, do I respect you, woman. But let's get it straight. I never have loved you, don't love you now, and don't intend to love you. Every woman I know said I'd be devastated by that and I'd never get over it. That's right. What do you think he feels if he needs respect in the same way you need to feel love when you say to him, I love you a ton, but I don't respect you right now. I don't know if I ever respected you, and I don't know if I ever can respect you. You have devastated him, and he will never get over it. apart from you hearing from me how to correct that mistake. And if it's an innocent mistake, and it is, it'll be okay. But you need to hear me first. And what I'm saying is not so much for Sarah being lovable. The issue here is the command is from God to me to be a loving man, whether she's lovable. And this is a command of God to the woman to be respectful, whether he's deserving of it or not. And the key to winning a disobedient husband is by giving him a gift of something he doesn't deserve, just as Hosea gave the gift to his adulterous wife, something she didn't deserve, and it won her heart, and it wins his heart. It just works. It takes work, but it works. And I'll tell you this, you cannot be disrespectful to motivate love, and you cannot be unloving to motivate respect. So you're at a crossroads. Number 10, are you saying he needs unconditional respect equal to her need for unconditional love? Well, like needing oxygen, she needs unconditional love, and he needs unconditional respect, yes. And you'll see that in 1 Peter 2. The 1 Peter 2 is unfolding this idea of honoring and respecting people who do not deserve it, who are not gentle, who are not good, who are not reasonable, but that's the call, both love and respect. And it's unconditional. It's powerful. Number 11, as you said, is this why we react and things get a bit crazy? Yes, she reacts when unloved for who she is, and he reacts when disrespected for who he is. And that's why one of the ways that we get off of it, I say to Sarah, that felt disrespectful. Did I just come across as unloving? What that does, it puts voice to my deepest need, but it gives her the benefit of the doubt. And it is amazing what happens when she says to me, that felt unloving. Did I just come across as disrespectful? She's putting voice to what she's feeling, but she's given me the benefit of the doubt, the good-willed man that she's married to. I give the benefit of the doubt to the good-willed person. I don't say to her, you are so disrespectful. You're a disrespectful woman. No, that felt disrespectful. I'm not saying she's right. I'm not saying she's wrong. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not saying I'm wrong. That felt disrespectful. Did I just come across as unloving? Whoa, power. That felt unloving. Did I just come across as disrespectful? She didn't say, you are despicable. You're so unloving. You're the most miserable person. No, no, no. That felt unloving. Did I come across disrespectful? Folks, if you introduce that language, I'm going to tell you the craziness is going to stop. Of course, your fear is your spouse is going to say, you're absolutely right. You're unloving, and you're so disrespectful. And what you just simply say is, I'm sorry. It takes guts, and we'll tell you how to do this. I'll give you a little precursor here. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then just go off. Just distance yourself. Watch what happens if you're married to a good-willed person. And let me add a little bit, having been at the conference, as you walk away this time, you're just doing that because Emerson told you to. They'll add that, those of you who've been at the conference. Just say, no, he's right. You just watch what happens. You've got to be married to one bad dudist or one bad dude for them to shut down on that. But you got to take it by faith. It works. It takes a little work, and we'll come back to that point. D, how do I get my spouse to meet my need, though? I've got this need. How do I get them to meet that need? Number 12, now that you say this, it's so obvious, so why doesn't my spouse get it? Well, she thinks her acts of love are respectful. That's why. And he thinks his acts of respect are loving. What do I mean, his acts of respect are loving? I put a roof over that woman's head, and she says I don't love her. Women go, gag me. She appreciates the provision, but there's so much more to love than just a roof over her head. And women say, I don't know why he'd say I don't respect him. I listen to him. I care for him. I do his laundry. Why would he ever say I don't respect him? Because in a fight yesterday, you said, I don't respect you. That's a clue why he feels that. 13. What if he says, I don't know if I love you, and she says, you don't deserve my respect? Ah, there's that statement. Well, ignorantly she said, you don't deserve my respect, and ignorantly he said, I don't know if I ever loved you. So you're in this huge fight with your husband, and he says, I don't know if, and after 2 hours after this comes, I don't know if I know what love is. I don't know if I've ever loved you. What need for further witnesses? Crucify him. Right? But that's not what he meant by what he said. What he meant is, I don't know if I know what love is. I don't know if I've ever loved you in the way you need to be loved. He didn't finish the sentence. He didn't say fully what he meant. Or you get in a fight with your wife and she says, I could never respect you. She said it, right? But in her world, she knows it provokes you. It's a noodle in the face because she's trying to get you to understand, that she's feeling unloved. But gentlemen, there's no man or woman in your world who talks to you that way. So in our world, it's a brick in the face. And so the question is, are you going to take up offense, or are you going to give her the benefit of the doubt? She knows it provokes you, but she's clueless fully as to why. And he knows when he shuts down, it provokes you, but he doesn't fully know why. Or he says, I don't know what love is. I don't know if I've ever loved you. He didn't mean that. So you've got to come to a point where you believe the goodwill of your person that you're married to. Trust their heart, even though they've stepped on your air hose, even though they're offending you at times. 14. Can a good marriage become better and a poor marriage become good? Yes. If goodwill exists, then most conflict is due to a misunderstanding of each's core value. I love 1 Corinthians 7:33 because it says there in 34, the husband is concerned about how to please his wife, and the wife is concerned about how to please her husband. And the one who penned that is Paul, who also wrote Romans, talking about the total depravity and the sinfulness of people. That one who then said that there says in marriage, you know what? You're created in the image of God. And I do not believe that a husband gets up in the morning thinking, how I can displease my wife. And a wife doesn't get up in the morning thinking, how can I displease my husband? You don't get up in the morning with ill will. You don't get up in the morning and think, how I can offend them. She's not getting up thinking, how can I be disrespectful, offensive, and negative toward you today? He's not getting up, how can I come across as unloving, offensive, and lack something positive in our marriage today? How can I just ruin her day today? Paul is saying you're both concerned about how to please the other. Then why do we keep displeasing one another? We don't in our intent. And so there's a crucial point here. We come to a point, Sarah and I did, where I trust her goodwill. She comes to a point where she trusts my goodwill, even though I'm going stonewalling on her and silent and getting angry. She still chooses to trust my goodwill. She concludes that she must have stepped on my air hose, as stupid as I may be for thinking that. And when we choose to trust the other's goodwill, good things begin to happen. And we can say a lot of things. You hurt me. I can't believe you're stepping on my ears. I know you're not intending to do that, but boy, it's tough for me to believe that right now. But I know your heart, doggone it. You will not divorce, and that person will probably soften. You got to know how to fight. You got to know how to argue. You got to know how to state things. And if you think to yourself, am I going to say something to my wife that will help her understand that I love her and I'm not trying to be unloving? Am I going to say something to my husband that will help him feel that I want to respect who he is and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I need his love? Can you voice it that way without feeling you're forsaking the feminist team? If you do, good things are in store. 15, I hold my spouse responsible, so how do I get him or her to move first? I prayed about that. Because that's the question most of you are asking right now. Because it'd be so easy. If he would just love me, if he would just love me, I would respect him. If she would just do what this guy is saying. But you can't be listening that way, right? But even if you are, so, well, okay, well, go ahead, just give me a little hint there. What would be the answer? I prayed, I said, Lord, what is the answer to this? And there was this inaudible voice that said, here's the answer. The one who sees himself or herself as the most mature moves first. I don't know if that's from God, but I don't think it's from the devil. 16, what can I do when my immature spouse makes me so mad? Your spouse doesn't make you mad. What happens during a fight and the phone rings? Ever since I married you, you make me so mad. I'm so mad I'm out of control because of you. I'm so out of control because of you. Ring, ring, ring. Hello? Hey, Jan, yeah, 7 a.m. tomorrow. I'll see you. Yeah, bye. And for the last time, we're not out of control. If $1 million was given to you for at the end of 6 weeks, if you never got mad at your spouse, and the video crew was going around videotaping you, you wouldn't get mad. You see, folks, we don't lack ability; we lack incentive. Seventeen, what if I choose to act on this? Love empowers a husband to energize his wife. And respect empowers a wife to energize a husband. And we're going to be explaining that in our next two sessions. There is power here. There's power. And every wife knows there's power if a husband were to love her. And every husband knows that if a wife respected him, there's power there. The question is, will we trust that if I actually am the mature one and I move first and I do this, even in the face of my spouse who isn't responding, would it really work? And I'm going to tell you, yes, if there's any degree of goodwill. And even if you've had adultery, even if there's been separation, even if there have been a lot of things that you could incriminate them on in the subsequent days of this relationship, you can take a snapshot. Let me live with you for 2 weeks, and I can take a series of snapshots and put it on the front page of the newspaper and incriminate every one of you. And some of you are incriminating your spouse, and the Lord is saying, but you know that's not their deepest heart. Why are you doing that toward your children's parent? You know that's not their deepest heart. And you're trying to incriminate them to motivate them to change. And that's your deepest heart. But you talk about being so far removed from effectiveness and how this will result completely in misunderstanding. 18, isn't this too simplistic though, since so many other problems exist? Well, the problems are not the problems we know now. The root issue is an unloving and disrespectful attitude. You know, it might be that you are having this conflict over money. And you say to her, what'd you do with that $500? You always spend. I can't believe it. You're always spending this money. And their spirit deflates, right? And then 3 years later, you're divorced. And you said, if we didn't have those money problems, we'd be married today. No. It wasn't the money as the topic. It was your negative, unloving attitude toward her. Her nature, Pink, cannot handle that lack of love and that negativity. She just shuts down. Or tonight, later, you say to your wife, hey, our parents have the kids. Do you want to be sexually intimate? Is that all you ever think about, you beast? Sex. And then 3 years later, you're divorced. You said, if we didn't have the sex problems, we'd have a great relationship. No. Sex was important, but that wasn't the issue. It was your disrespectful, negative attitude. His maleness cannot, he can't function around that. God hasn't designed him. But a woman will break down and cry and go on a talk show. That's where our culture's at, generally speaking. He will get angry and go off by himself. So what we have to do is understand that her pain is real. We need to understand it. His pain is real. We need to understand it. Not wrong, just different. 19, what is a major mistake couples make? Here it is, that he can be unloving to get respect and she can be disrespectful to get love.
I'm not going to love that woman until she starts showing me respect.
Oh, now that's effective. But notice where the culture is with women. There's no way that I'm going to respect him until he starts loving me. Oh, that just motivates him tons. You know, some of us are living in this world where we think that our spouse is going to awaken to something, that 30 years in the marriage are going to come to us one day. I had an epiphany. What? I now realize why you've been negative for 30 years. Why? It was to motivate me to be positive. Folks, are you on the crazy cycle, flipping the lights on and off? Is it working, the things you've been doing? Could it be that your methods are wrong? Your heart's in the right place. Your heart is in the right place, but your method is foolish. And God is calling you to begin to think about this differently, to be effective, not to be rendered impotent. The feeling is if I'm loving in the face of a disrespectful woman, it's going to tear me apart. The feeling is if I'm respectful in the face of an unloving man, it's going to rip me apart. We'll explain to you how to do that, but that's your worst fear. So you want them to move first before you dare go there. But those who dare go there begin to find something happening that they never thought would happen. And lastly, what else should we know about these two values? Well, they're important definitions. We're going to define what love is, and we're going to define what respect is, because it's a foreign topic to women. What are you talking about? And there are also important connections between love and respect. Just as without love, she reacts without respect, and without respect, he reacts without love, we're going to see how to get off the crazy cycle. And that's by getting on the energizing cycle. His love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love. And we're going to define what love is, we're going to define what respect is, and we're going to share with you what you can do in some simple ways that actually energizes. Why? Here's a secret. The key to motivating another person is meeting their deepest need. Let's close in prayer, shall we?
All right, good stuff. Anybody hear anything that might be effective? Want to share? Okay, I will. Hear anything that might be a little scary? You know, there's a trust element here of taking a little risk on something that maybe you don't feel like feels natural, but could be much more effective than you think because it's biblical. Other thoughts, comments, questions? I'm going to close you out with a few of mine, things I starred. And hopefully these will be meaningful and helpful for you. All right. Okay, so I really like this. We have a perspective and a need that each other does not have. You know, he talked about not being the same, and we obviously know that. Men and women are not the same. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But we are equal in God's sight, and it is a beautiful thing when we work together for what God has designed. Second thing is, I really like this. You know, our heart is generally in the right place in marriage, but our methods aren't effective. And I think we can fall into that trap thinking that we know what's best. I want that other individual to just be more like Christ or more like me or whatever, but it may not be the most effective method. You know, we men need respect. Women need love. We both need those things, but there's this deepest need that he talked about, and that's really true. And I like what he said. He said, give the gift of unconditional love and respect. That means I don't necessarily deserve it, but when Julie respects me, I automatically want to love her more. And it is, again, a wonderful thing when that happens, and vice versa. This is one Julie and I have laughed about over the years, and it is so true, but I hope you take it to heart. Julie knows what I'm going to say, right? The one who sees himself as the most mature, those are the ones that move first. That is a choice that you make, but it is so true. Be the mature one and take the next step, even when it feels uncomfortable. And the uncomfortableness might be just this. You know, watching your tones and expressions, they really do matter. You know they matter at work. You know they matter with your kids. You know they matter in life. They matter at home, too. So really watch your tones and expressions as the most mature one. Think before you speak, you know, because if you don't, you are going to react. And I promise you it's generally going to probably come out wrong. That's, again, where our methods tend to be good-hearted, good-natured, but they come out wrong when we react. So think before you speak. Easier said than done, because our flesh is waging a war inside. And then give your spouse the benefit of the doubt. And oftentimes that's the process of watching our tones and expressions, thinking before we speaking, and realize you married a good woman, good man, and they truly have your best interest in mind. But that's going to take work. I promise you it's going to take work, but it's worth it. And so that would be my challenge to you as you kind of think about what we heard here today. He is going to continue to work us toward this notion of being more effective, being more effective as males and females, being more effective in the home. And so next week, I think we get into the energizing cycle. That's the motivation. And then the rewarding cycle as well, which is kind of how it generationally pays dividends. So, all right, with that, any further comments, questions, thoughts? Yes, Miss Judy. Yes, isn't that true? And oftentimes that's your tone, that's your, you know, that's your verbal expression. But Larry was a wise man. Exactly. We're watching that. You know, it is part of communication. Tones and verbal is part of communication. And words are kind of the backing behind that. So good comment, Miss Judy. Yes, Adam.
When we pray, it almost creates an atmosphere where we're scrambling to admit the part of the thing. mature, productive way. So, you know, I just want to emphasize, when you're struggling, well, how do I be the mature one? How do I set aside the ego? Prayer really helped us do that, because we both have big egos. So,
great advice there from Adam. Case, hopefully y'all heard that. But, you know, I think it's even this notion of just pausing. You know, pausing to think, and then even take it a step further, and let's pray about it. And let God's word that has been hidden in your heart or the Holy Spirit convict you about what you need to do, say, think, and whatnot. So great advice there, Adam. All right. This is hard stuff, but it's good stuff. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything you do to help each one of us be more like Christ. Help us, Lord, to embrace the process of sanctification. Those of us that have been saved, Lord, we're on a journey of sanctification. And help us, Lord, to just embrace that and to seek to be who you would like us to be, which is more like your Son. Lord, when we're more like Christ in all ways, we love better, we respect better, we function better in life, and I just pray that you would help us to seek and pursue that. Help us to seek and pursue your will, such that we can be the best we can be for you, for your glory, in the situations in which you placed us. Lord, we know life is hard. Decisions to say something, do something, help us always to be grounded in your word, in truth, in the conviction that you place in our life, the Holy Spirit. We just praise you for the gift of life, the gift of love and relationships, and ask that you would just help us to continue to seek how to be more effective in them for you, for your glory, for the edification and benefit of others. I pray that you would just help us this afternoon, help us to have a good time with our family. I pray that you would bring us back safely tonight to hear your word, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.